So let's lift up our Bible. All right, let's stand, lift up our Bible, and let's hold up the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God, and I will preach nothing else except what comes from the Word of God. And so, DMC members, you know what to say, right? You know the drill, okay? So hold up your Bible, even if the smartphone Bible, lift it up anyway, okay? And say, this is my Bible. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me God. We're going to read from the screen so that we all are reading the same version. We're not going to just read, we're going to declare. Now, we are not going to read the full chapters of Galatians 1 and 2. I have picked up three portions of that to emphasize some of the key points of these two chapters. All right, so let's declare aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and be our teacher. Not only will you be our teacher to inform our minds, inspire our hearts, and instruct our behavior, we pray that you will tutor our hearts most of all, God, that we'll not be only the hearers of the word, but we will also be the doers of your word. And all God's children say, amen. Please be seated. We are beginning a new series on the book of Galatians, or rather, the letters written by Apostle Paul to the Galatian Christians. And where is Galatia? Galatia is in a place somewhere in the Middle East. You may not know where exactly that is, but just know this is a map that tells you the different cities that were in that area. And these are the churches that Apostle Paul planted in his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. So if you read about that in these two chapters, these are the churches in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, and Derbe. So these are the southern part of Galatia. And so Galatians is a very interesting book. It is what we call a short version of the book of Romans. It's almost like a condensed version of Romans. And some theologian actually call it a short Romans. So if you want to have a shortened version, rather than reading so many chapters of Romans, which you should read actually, right? But Galatians sum it up simply by saying justification by faith, meaning that you are made righteous by faith. Or put it in another way, I've mentioned many times, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so the book of Galatians is a cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, and we celebrate that, you know, every year during Reformation Day, he called Galatians, the book of Galatians, his wife. That means he loves Galatians so much that he said, Galatians is my constant companion. And he called Galatians, the book of Galatians, my wife. So it's very interesting. And so in a letter written to the Galatian church, this happened to be in the early church in the book of Acts. And there was a separation now between Judaism and Christianity. So many of you who know the background to Judaism, you know that they are saved by law, by the works of the law, by following the law. And once, you know, many of the Jewish believers becoming Christians, they don't have to follow the, you know how many laws there are? All right, the Jewish, you know, teachers begin to list down one by one all the law that they need to follow. There are a total of 613 laws that you must follow in order to be considered righteous before God. Can you imagine now, if you break one law, you break all 613 laws, and you know how difficult that is. And that is why they have the regular sacrifices at the temples to make sure that their sins are washed away. So they do that regularly because they know that they are sinful people. Breaking any of the law will put them into that unrighteous state, so-called. But when they became a Christian, this totally changed. Not that the law doesn't apply anymore, especially in the whole area of the moral laws, it still applies. But suddenly, for the first time in this Jewish believer, they were told that now there is the gospel, the good news. The word gospel means the good news, something that radically changed the way that approached God, something that radically changed the way they're accepted by God, and no longer by following the laws. And that would bring some great rejoicing for the Jewish people, right? And so therefore, to understand the gospel is crucial to our Christian faith. So what is the gospel? Today, I'm going to talk about Paul's perspective of the gospel. So what is the gospel? It's not you would define it as the good news. So what is the good news? Now, if I were to ask you this question right now, if a non-Christian friend comes up to you and say, so-and-so, I've heard that about this Christian gospel. Please tell me, what is this gospel? Do you think you can explain the gospel? In fact, I'm very tempted right now to say, turn, these are Christians talking to Christians, turn to your neighbor and just explain the gospel in the 1 minute that you have. Some of you are going to panic right now. No, I'm not going to force you to do that, all right? But I want you to be mindful that as a Christian, the gospel is something that make or break our approach to the Lord. And so to understand the gospel is something very, very important. In fact, I make this as one of the exercises that you will do in your cell group this coming Wednesday or Friday. I'll be asking you to turn to your cell members and explain what the gospel is in 1 or 2 minutes. So what is the gospel? If I were to put it in the simple way, the gospel simply means this. It's a good news to sinners. Sinners who deserve death. Sinners like us who deserve death because we are lawbreakers. And therefore, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. Because we know it's impossible to follow 613 laws and not break any one of them. So there's nothing we can do to save ourselves except for Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And because Christ died on the cross for our sins, we are justified, we are made righteous before God. And that is the gospel. And I did it probably in just 1 minute. And so you need to understand what the gospel is. So big idea this morning. The big idea is justified by faith in Christ. That's the big idea behind the gospel. And so the context of this book of Galatians is this. The Apostle Paul had preached a gospel to them. But over time, some false teachers have come into the church and corrupted the gospel. And so he was concerned. And therefore, he wrote a letter to the Galatians. And so, the first point that in Galatians chapter 1 to 2, Apostle Paul says, don't pervert the gospel of grace. So in verses 6 to 7, he says, I am astonished. What does astonished mean? Surprise. I'm really surprised. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a what kind of gospel? A different gospel. In other words, it is possible for a Christian to turn away from the true gospel to a different gospel. It can happen today as well. It can happen in DUMC. And so that is why we must be mindful. What is a true gospel? And then he goes on to say, which is really no gospel at all. So if you really believe in this other gospel, it is not a gospel at all. In other words, some Christians can be believing in the wrong gospel. So if I were to look across this hall right now, even including those in DUMC at Puchong, I wonder how many of us have the wrong gospel. So this morning, you will find out. You will find out whether you have the wrong gospel or the right gospel, because it happened during Apostle Paul's time that these are vibrant churches, exciting churches, but yet false teachers have come into the church and gave them a wrong gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into what? Confusion, and are trying to pervert the gospel. So what had happened then can happen now. So the central issue in the book of Galatians is simply this. There were some who were Jewish believers. And one of the practices of the Jewish believer is circumcision. And so after becoming a Christian, some of these false teachers come in and say, you must continue to follow the law in circumcision. And not only that, slowly they begin to add other laws that are essential for salvation. You see, one of those things that the devil wants to do is this, especially when he wants to attack the church. You see, when you read church history, whenever the devil attacks the church from the outside, all the attacks that goes on the outside, for example, in China, we read so many stories, we read about churches in Russia and different parts of the world. Whenever the devil attacks the church, you know what happens to the church from the outside? When they attack from the outside, the church becomes stronger, not weaker. So the devil knows that is not the most effective way to shut down the church. The most effective way to shut down the church is actually to attack it from the inside. From the inside. By corruption of the gospel. And so, the devil knows that the best way, and Apostle Paul realized that as well, that if you want to corrupt the church, corrupt the gospel from within. And that is why he wrote with such passion. That's why you note the language that he used. He's very emotional about the whole thing. Because he knows that the church is at stake if we get the wrong gospel. So, in other words, it is possible. It is possible, even for me as a teacher, as a preacher, to teach the wrong gospel. So you need to check me out so that your gospel is the right gospel. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says that this is again written by Apostle Paul himself, written to the churches, to the Christians in Corinth. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach. In other words, it's possible to paint to you a different Jesus. It's possible. Right? And then, or if you receive a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit, a different spirit entirely. Anything is not the Holy Spirit, it's of the devil. Okay, so that's the difference here. And then you say, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it so easily. I'm astonished. Guys, why are you putting up with all this false gospel so easily? So now I think I'm getting your attention right now, you know. Because by the end of this sermon, you will know whether you have the right gospel or the wrong gospel. You may be living in an illusion or delusion all this time. So I hope you will listen to me. Don't fall asleep yet, huh? You know, so it is possible to preach a different Jesus. Remember a month ago, we were preaching about Jesus. We said different people have different ideas of what Jesus looks like, because we never had a photo of Jesus, right? And so, you know, so painters begin to paint Jesus like this, right? What kind of effect does this kind of pictures have on you, all right? Wow, Jesus, wow, very handsome. Wow, Jesus, very, very calm. Jesus got authority, you know? Right? These are the way that people, you know, begin to imagine Jesus through what they read in the scripture. Not that they are wrong. I'm just saying that this is their perception of who Jesus is. And then, you know, maybe another picture, something like this. Oh, no, this is God. I'm God, all right? And then maybe another picture could be like this. Wow, I love the way Jesus looked. And then I remember a few months ago, we were saying to you that actually, if you read the scripture, there's a description of who Jesus is and from the background that he comes from the culture he comes from, and somebody begin to be realistic and objective and begin to draw out what Jesus actually looked like. And many of you have seen this photo, all right? But I want to show that again. Jesus actually may look like this, all right? And some of you are shocked. Say, how can Jesus look like that? All this while, I know that Jesus have nice flowing hair and blue eyes. No, that's a Western concept of Jesus. But you know that this is precisely the point, that the Jesus we know may not be even be the real Jesus because of the perception, because of what you perceive certain things to be. Oh, you know, sometimes we talk about the gospel. So let me come to the crux of the matter now. We can sometimes add to the gospel or sometimes minus the gospel. So I call it gospel plus or gospel minus. Anything not the gospel is not the gospel, and they are gospel plus, they are gospel minus. Now, what do I mean by that? In fact, in the month of June and July, we're going to go through a whole series, 6 sermons on the gospel. So I'm not going to sort of take away that limelight from that series of messages. But I'm really deeply interested in the church understanding the gospel, that I decided to put one whole series about the gospel. Because the gospel is not just about salvation, although that's the crux of it. Gospel is also about transformation. It's also about changing your life. It's also about the future. See, some of us don't understand that. And I fear for many of us who don't understand this, you rob yourself of something so powerful in your life. So I'm really looking forward to June and July because I'm going to study the scripture in a deeper way for myself so that I truly and fully understand what the gospel is really all about. So what is gospel plus? Gospel plus is adding more to what Jesus said. Adding more requirement to what Jesus has already said. You must do more than this, more than what Jesus did. What Jesus did, not enough. You must do more in order to be justified, made righteous, or be able to go to God, in a simple way of putting it. Gospel minus simply means that, well, there's no need now to live out the requirement of any moral law. I can live the way I want. Now I'm set free, Edema. I'm forgiven, right? So I can live the way I want. Now that's called gospel minus. So gospel plus, gospel minus, they are not the gospel. And so just in case some of you here, I know you're you know, Christians for a long time. You say, oh, we live by the age of grace, we don't live by the law anymore. Then let me clarify this, because there's so much misunderstanding about the word law. In the Old Testament, there are 3 kinds of laws. The first kind of law is what we call the ceremonial law. And the second kind of law is, they are called civil laws or social laws. And the third kind of laws are called moral laws. And so when we talk about ceremonial laws, these laws govern, for example, if a sin in your life, you bring an animal, right? I mean, we have taught this in the church before. You bring an animal to the temple, you slaughter it, and then the blood of the animal, you know, the priest will touch that, and then touch it on your head or forehead, and then you're considered that the animal died for you, poor animal. It died for your sin. And then therefore you're made righteous before God. And you have to do it every time that you sin. Every time. So that is the ceremonial laws. There are many other laws on ceremonial law. Then there's a civil law. Civil law has to do with the way it governs the community. For example, taxes. Or when you steal, what happened? Or we owe somebody money, what happened? Those are called civil laws. But then there's another portion of the law called the moral laws. And moral laws are eternal. For example, do not lie, do not steal. These are moral laws. It doesn't go away. It continues. Therefore, the 10 commandments, for example, it doesn't save you, but these are the laws that you continue to live out as a Christian. You understand this part here? So don't knock out the law, But the law itself does not save you. What is the purpose of the law? The law is to reveal to you that you have done wrong. If there's no law, Apostle Paul said, if there are no laws, you will have no idea what wrong you have done. And therefore, you will never be made righteous before God. Because that's God's requirement for you. So be very careful here. They don't say there's no more law. Therefore, I do not need to follow anything about the law. But the law still applies. Thou shalt have not other idols before him. All right? So I want you to be very clear about that. But let me make it clear here. As far as the gospel is concerned, it is not about what I can do for God. It is what God has done for me. That is the whole idea. In other words, I personally grew up as a young boy, you know, since I was taught well by my family. And I was taught to do good in life. Why? Because there'll be so many bad things to do in life. So do good to counter the bad. So if you do one thing wrong, then do two things right, so that the next time you do something wrong, then this other one you did additional, all right, will add up and counteract those you have done wrong. And I remember as a young kid, I asked myself, so when will I ever be happy? One day, Lord, when you appear before this so-called God, he's going to have this thick book of all the things you have done wrong and all the things you have done right. They measure it up, see which one outweigh the other. Boy, that kind of life is a very tiring life. Continually trying to fight against the sinful me. And by the way, this is not something uncommon. I remember reading, we were talking about Reformation, right? Martin Luther, the great reformer. Reading about his story is amazing. Martin Luther lived in the 16th century. And on the 31st of October every year now, we celebrate Reformation Day. And his father, Hans, wanted him to be a lawyer. But he actually he's more philosophical. But anyway, because his dad, like many of us here, dad wants us to do this, so we do it. So he went. At 17 years old, he went to University of Erfurt and studied law. And graduated, and by the age of 22, in 1505, he already has his master's in law. So, brilliant man. Now, in that year, he was traveling, and there was a huge thunderstorm. Now, in that thunderstorm, those of you who have been in a thunderstorm before, when lightnings are, you know, flashing everywhere, it's a very scary, scary sight, okay? And Martin Luther was so scared, he was terrified of death. He was terrified that if he died, there would be divine judgment. He's not sure whether he's actually saved. So he cried out, as he was well taught by his family. He cried out in his Catholic faith. He said, help, Saint Anne. You know who is Saint Anne? Anne is actually the mother of Mary. So she's seen as a saint, a patron saint. All right, Saint Anne. All right, who is a grandmother, by the way. If you look, you follow the lineage, is the grandmother of Jesus. Right? So he cried out, help, Saint Anne, I will become a monk if I'm safer in this thunderstorm. And so, true enough, he was safe. So guess what happened after that? He said, okay, I want to honor my vow. He went back, told his father, I'm quitting law. I'm going to be a monk. And so he went to St. Augustine Monastery. And in St. Augustine Monastery, because of what he experienced, you know, in that frightening time, he made a vow to God. He spent as much time devoting himself to fasting, long hours of prayer and confession. And by the way, including in the cold winter, he slept without the blanket, you know, just to make himself suffer, to pay for his sins in his life. And then he flagellated himself. You know what flagellate means? Take a whip and whip yourself. By the way, this is still happening today, all right? He whipped himself to get him out, all right, to pay his penance for his sin. And he later commented, as he thought back about this time, he said, if anyone could have earned heaven by life of a monk, it's me. I'll be the one thoroughly saved. I'm more, I almost used the word monkish. No, all right. I'm more monk than anybody else. And so I deserve to be saved. So he actually, this is a very sincere guy, you know. He sought to love God fully. But he still find no consolation in doing all those things. In fact, he was really terrified of the wrath of God, that one day he would be punished, because he knew that God is righteous and God will punish unrighteous sinners. You know why? Because he knew his heart is evil. Every one of us seated here, we know that our hearts are evil. No matter how much of the good you do, you notice that you fall right back to doing something you hate doing. That's the human nature, whether we like it or not. And so he tried. He doesn't get that peace. Anyway, he kept on studying, and by 1512, at the age of 29, he was awarded the Doctor of Theology. That means this guy is a really smart guy, you know. And he became a professor at Wittenberg University. And he continued to teach the scripture. And at that time, he studied the book of Romans. There you go. And in the book of Romans, and then he went on to Galatians, he discovered an amazing fact that will save him, or that will help him find a way out of his dilemma. The constant frustration that he had with himself, he discovered as a professor in Wittenberg University that he's saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by what he can do in his life. And as a scripture, as a professor, a theology professor in Wittenberg University, he took the scripture literally now and allowed the scripture to flood his mind. Justification by faith in Christ. And then he began to question many of the practices of the Catholic Church. And one day he wrote this long article about indulgences. Indulgences are things people do, money they pay to get themselves out of the sin. So he questioned that. There was a legend, by the way, this is a legend, right? There's a legend that he took that letter and nailed it to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. I call it a legend because there's no proof to show that he actually did that, you know? At most, what he did was he wanted to have a debate, a discussion. He nailed that 95 theses to say, hey, this is my point of view. That's what historian basically say, that there's no suggestion to say that he nailed that and that became something that will cause unrest in the area. He said, no, it was something very normal for him as a professor to continue to debate about issues like that. But whether that happened or not, that very thing sparked off the Reformation movement. And what sparked off the Reformation movement is simply the understanding, justification by faith. And that is the gospel. The gospel created a movement that changed the Christian world. Justification by faith. And that is Martin Luther. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 16, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. So remember, Martin Luther was reading this. We are not justified by the works of the law. In other words, no matter right now in this church here, no matter, you may be thinking, I will do many good things. I will attend church Saturday and Sunday. I will read my Bible. I will do devotion twice a day. I will add another 30 minutes in my prayer. After all that, maybe God will accept me. Now, if you are thinking like that, can I say to you right now with all the love of my heart, that's the wrong gospel? Hello? That's the wrong gospel. Because we are not saved by the works. Now, I'm not saying you should not be praying, be reading your Bible, coming to church. I'm saying these are the results of your salvation, that you love God and that's why you do these things. But that itself does not save you. So don't think that you can impress God. God is not impressed with us because we are sinners. There's nothing good in us. We are men with sinful heart, with a sinful nature. Nothing impressive about us except for what God has done for us. He first loved us. And that is why we are responding to the love of God. Not because we are good. It's because God loves me. And He died on the cross for me. And that is the centrality of the gospel. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And for the first time, Martin Luther recognized, why in the world did I sleep without blanket on winter day? Why? Why did I suffer like that? There's nothing I can do to save myself. It's something God has already done. And I love the way David Pawson in his book, Unlocking the Bible, puts it. He summarized the whole book of Galatians this way. Chapter 1 to 2 is about liberty that we have in Christ. And then he said, you can fall to the left or to the right. There's a gospel plus, there's a gospel minus. Falling to the left is the gospel plus, legalism. Do more things in order to save yourself. And on the right-hand side, he said that some people may think that they are free in Christ, therefore they can do anything they want, including all the immorality in their life because they are already saved. No, that's not the way Apostle Paul urged the people. So we cannot swing to either end. Let me give you an example of swinging to the right-hand side. I can do everything I want. It's true, you know. Of course, you have the freedom now because you are forgiven, thoroughly forgiven, nothing you can do to save yourself. So I can do anything, right? Yeah, not exactly. So give me an example. You know, in my cell group one day, you know, these are all young adults, we asked them, all right? In fact, my wife was the one who asked them, okay? Because we were talking about relationships, sexual relationship among men and women. So we asked the guys very frankly and asked the girls other questions, but for the guys, we said, guys, what turns you all on? Wow, you're shocked already. Well, I asked this kind of question in cell groups. What turns you all on? And so the guys discussed among themselves. And the first thing they came out, they all agreed, flesh. Huh? Not that flesh, this is a different kind of flesh, right? Flesh means flesh, this is our flesh, okay? So they're all very honest with us and say, well, Pastor, true, we all guys, we are turned on by flesh. We see flesh, we all turn on already. All right? So we say, okay, so then we turn to the girls, you say. So if guys are turned on by the flesh, of course, girls, you are free to wear anything you want. But to help in the principle of love and stumbling, because scripture talks about that. If you love your brother enough, how must you dress? Oh, very much cooler, expose more flesh, right? But for the sake of my brother, because then the guy say, hey, you know, it's very tough for me, you know? If I worship here in church, somebody, a lady sitting in front of me, who are all bare flesh, I cannot worship. So this whole subject of modesty come in. Right? I would love to preach one whole sermon on modesty, you know? Because it's also for men too, by the way, not just for ladies. Modesty means that I'm free to dress the way I want, but for the sake of my brother, I would not dress that way. To help him. And that is called true freedom. Not doing what I want. Church, I cannot wear like that. Legalism. Why the church so legalistic one? It's nothing to do with that. You understand this? So parents, you need to teach your children that. In fact, my sister-in-law was saying that she has a young daughter. They say, wow, it's so hard now to find decent, modest dressing for my daughter nowadays. Everything is so short. So hard to find. Because there's a world of fashion is trying to dictate how our young people dress today. It's so scary if you think about it. So anyway, that's what I'm trying to say, that freedom does not mean freedom to do what you want at the expense of stumbling someone. Understand this part here? You apply to many situations in life. The true freedom is when you can choose and decide what is best for your life. And so, what are some other gospel plus, gospel minus? So that I want to apply this. You know, this is where rubber hits the road here. What are some ways? Remember at Holy Communion, I always said this. You know, some of you, before you come up to partake of the Holy Communion, you feel very unworthy. Right? You feel that, I've done all these things wrong, you know, and will God accept me, blah, 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 that, all right? And you struggle with that. And I have to remind you, you come up not on the basis of how worthy you are, because God is the one who makes you worthy. So if you feel that you're unworthy, then you're saying Christ has not done enough for you. So what must you do? What you need to do is repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I did this, God. Be sincere in your repentance, and then with that, you are made worthy in Christ. But some of you are still struggling with gospel plus, even at Holy Communion. So I'm glad that we're doing this regularly. So that you realize it is in Christ, not of your works. It's not about how good you are. It's precisely because you're not good, that's why you need Christ. That's the whole point. That's the gospel. And then another gospel plus, isn't it? Or this gospel minus gospel, I'm not sure exactly actually. But we have this idea that, you know, we say, wow, the gospel will save you. Jesus will set you free. In fact, he will set you free, make you problem free. After you become a Christian, really, wow, no more problem, really, you know, because blessings all the way, you know. That's a false gospel, by the way. Huh? Will Jesus bless us? Of course, the greatest blessing is eternity. That's the greatest blessing. But while on earth, Jesus never, by the way, promised us that it's problem free. Huh? In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's what he said. So never give people the idea, oh, you want to become Christian? No, what? Jesus will make your life problem free. That's a false gospel. Clear? All right. You know, you can't become Christians, Wow, God will do everything for you, and you know. No need to worry about life really. God will do everything for you. But actually we forgot the other part of the gospel, you know. That is not God doing things for you, it's you now becoming a servant of Christ, and you do things for God. You understand this? Totally different. You see, we have made the gospel, we have made consumeristic Christians today. This is my main concern about DUMC. We are making Christians to be so consumeristic that we only think about ourselves. And I thank God there are many of us here where God has really transformed. I'm so thankful for that. But I'm still very careful that we put the true gospel up in front. That we don't become consumeristic Christian thinking about ourselves, our well-being, everything about me, the big I. Because that's not the true gospel. In fact, we love to take scripture and misquote it, you know. Have you done that before? Let me give you one example. Very, very common, you know, quote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Wow, this is what we think, man. God will strengthen me in my business. I'm not saying they are strong. I'm just saying you're taking a quotation out of context. God will bless me. He will strengthen me. Wow, this is a hard business decision, you know. Wow, it's a 1 million or 2 million or a hard decision, you know. Okay, and so, you know, God will strengthen me. But actually, what's the context of that scripture? This is what Paul means. I can do all things through him who strengthened me in suffering, in prison. That's what he means. That is the context of scripture. But you know what we love to do? We take a scripture, we take it out of context because we like that verse, we don't like that one, but we like this one. We take it and begin to start quoting it. And some of this quotation, when I hear it, I cringe because I say, no, that's what it's talking about. It's completely different. And so we mess up, we jumble up all these things, and after a while, if I don't watch it as a pastor of this church here, the false gospel begins to get in, you know? The false gospels of health, wealth, and prosperity. See, when we are suffering, for example, with a health problem, God heal? Yes, of course. Are there situations where God doesn't heal? Of course. Because he's sovereign. There's a reason why he doesn't. But we can always go to God to ask him to heal us. I have no problem doing that all the time, whenever I have an issue in my life. But just because I'm not healed does not mean there's a lack of presence of God. In fact, let me tell you this. There are people who go through sufferings in their life. The presence of God is so real, so manifested in their lives, that I am certain, I'm clear in my mind that this person knows Jesus and knows him really, really well. And so, you know, I'm afraid of this false gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. Not that God doesn't bless us in those areas, but we emphasize one at the expense of the other, of a call to suffering for him, of a call to even live in poverty for him. Do you know many Christians choose to live in poverty because of the way they serve people? They will give up everything they have and serve people to live in poverty. That's still the gospel. So let's be very careful here not to add in or subtract anything from the gospel. And so General William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, says this, I consider that the chief dangers which confronts the 20th century or 21st century today, religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. And that's gospel plus, that's gospel minus. And we need to keep the centrality of that gospel. So we can pervert the gospel. I want to spend a little bit more time here because it's so important that we understand that we don't pervert it. Secondly, not only we do not pervert, but we must proclaim the gospel of grace. You know, Apostle Paul was accused that he was not preaching the full gospel, not the true gospel. His version of the gospel is secondhand, because Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 disciples with Jesus. So they looked down on him. So these false teachers come in and say, no, that's not, he's not preaching the true gospel. He wasn't with Jesus and all that kind of things. And of course, we know the history behind, the story behind Apostle Paul, where he met Jesus on the road, on a horseback. And there was a revelation. Anyway, I don't know, I have time to go in, to dwell into that. But he had a revelation from Jesus himself. And he says that the gospel did not originate with men. It was a direct revelation with me. And therefore, he says that, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So he said it was a revelation from God to me, and that's why it's in Scripture today. And not only that, later on, when we read Galatians chapter 1 and 2, we begin to realize that there was an affirmation in the book of Acts as well. There's an affirmation of what Apostle Paul received by the apostles themselves. And even in verse 9 of chapter 2, by the inner circle of the apostles, James, Peter, and John, it was written in Galatians, that even the apostles and the three inner circle of the disciples of Jesus, they accepted this is revelation. And that is why, because of that, you have now gotten into Scripture, into the Bible. And so what is the point about this? What is Apostle Paul trying to say? He's saying that, therefore, because this revelation of God, it is the Word of God, and truth is authenticated by this. In other words, if somebody comes up to you and say such and such a thing, and you look at the Scripture, no, the Scripture doesn't say that. So, which one is true? This one is true. That one is false. So, truth is authenticated by the Bible. And that is why it's so important for you to know the Word of God, to read the Word of God. So that when someone comes to you with this false gospel, immediately you say, no, that's not from Jesus. I'm very clear here, because it contradicts the Scripture. So, church, that is why in DUMC we hold up the Bible. I don't want to preach anything other than the Bible. If ever, church, I'm telling you this, if ever I preach something contrary to the Bible, you need to come and correct me. Because I am fallible. Understand this idea? I need you to check me out. So if ever I'm not true to Scripture, all right, you may argue with me on opinions. Okay, opinions we can debate. But if you are not preaching the gospel, you need to rebuke me. You need to correct me. Come up to me, I give you permission to do that. Because I want to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why we have, you know, our church fathers now have written out creeds. Now, creeds, some of you are familiar, the Apostles' Creeds. The Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. These are statements of faith. In fact, for DUMC, we have a statement of faith. So that whenever, we want to say, what does DMC, what we subscribe to, what beliefs, from Scripture, all right? We just say we have a statement of faith. This is our creed. So it's important for you, therefore, to study the Bible in DMC over the equipping classes. We encourage you to study them, to study Bible together. Why? Because then you know what the true gospel is. Just to illustrate that, some years ago, somebody came up to me with a cassette tape. Now, when I say cassette tape, you know how many years that is, huh? Many years ago, like cassette tape, all right? And somebody will say, Pastor, what's a cassette tape, huh? Okay, ask those who are older, they know what a cassette tape is, all right? And so he passed to me a cassette tape and said, Pastor, I've been listening to this person, all right? And I'm not sure whether this is scriptural or not, okay? So I look at the title of the cassette. It said, Conversations with God. Wow, sounds very biblical, right? I mean, what's so wrong about Conversations with God? And so I took it back, and I put it in my cassette player, and I played it within 2 minutes. I called that person and said, hey, stay away from that cassette tape, right? It is not the gospel at all. Then in my mind, I said, why is it that this person cannot pick that up, you know? Within 2 minutes, I picked it up. Why can't he pick it up? Then I realized something. Not all Christians understand the gospel fully. So that is why as a church, we must always teach. We must always teach the Word of God, and we must encourage you to learn by yourself so that you read the Word of God for yourself, so that you're not swayed by all these false teachers that comes in to divide you in your understanding of Scripture. So we must proclaim the gospel of grace, the true gospel of grace. So don't pervert it, proclaim it, and finally, we must protect it. You must protect the gospel of grace. The gospel, you know, here it says, when I saw, now this is very interesting, that Apostle Paul, just to summarize the whole situation to you, Apostle Peter, wasn't acting in line with scriptural teaching, with the gospel. And Apostle Paul got upset with that, went up to Peter and rebuked him. That is why it's biblical for me to tell you, if I am not preaching the gospel, you come and rebuke me. And I would not be offended because I want to be true to the gospel. And I'm infallible. I may not have full understanding of it, but let's learn together. And so, Apostle Paul was really upset with Peter and rebuked him. And so he says here, when I saw that day, that means they, Peter and some of these Jewish believers with him, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And I said to Cephas is Peter. I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Jew and not like a Jew. How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? In other words, Peter was going back to some of these Jewish laws. And that became a warning light to Apostle Paul and said, stop it, Peter. He rebuked him. And so Apostle Paul defended the gospel. And by the way, when I talk about defending the gospel, as a church, we must learn to fight the right fight. Because I find that in churches, we fight the wrong fight. For example, there are three areas of church of what I call preferences, traditions, and doctrines. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. Preferences in the church. What does preferences mean? Every church has a preference, right? So, for example, worship style is a preference. So some people come to DM and say, hey, why are you all singing most of the time charismatic songs and not hymns? You know, why can't you be like that church who sing all the hymns? Only hymns, okay? So I beg to differ by saying that, look, you know, this is a preference that we have in this church. Okay? And if you only like him and don't like these other songs that is being sung, actually, I say we lovingly to this person and say, maybe you should find a church that will suit your preference. You understand this here? So don't come in here and start fighting over preference, you know. Hey, come on, more hymns. I'm very upset because you're not singing hymns. No? Of course, we will try to listen. To include a little bit more hymn. And today, for example, we sang a hymn, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Yeah, but some... So we try to listen. But this is called preference. We know church cannot be everything to everybody, right? It cannot. Otherwise, we become schizophrenic, I call it. All right. Lightings are preferences. Pastor, how come a church so dark one? The church I used to go to, very bright one, you know. All right? Can see everything one. All right? So it's a preference, guys. It's a preference, all right? In fact, I personally prefer this lighting here. Not so bright. A little bit darker, all right? Because that helps me in my worship of God. That's just a preference I have, all right? You know, some church have drums set right in the middle, you know? Wow, cannot. Pulpit must always in the middle. But some church have pulpit at the side. You understand this? Right? And many years ago, having a guitar and a drum, they said, wow, the devil is here, you know? Right? Rock music, devil. And so these are called preferences, choice of song. Even big church, small church is a preference. Some of you love big churches. Don't come in here and say, wow, DMC, why so big? You cannot say that. DMC, God has called, God is a calling. God has called us to be a mega church. For a reason. There are many great small churches. So if your preference is a small church, by all means, Go to a smaller church. You can be blessed there. You be a blessing to them. You understand this part here? I won't become small for your sake, you know, because God has called us to be this. And hip and traditional. You know, so these are more hip, other more traditional. I love the church with the steeple one, you know. How come this UMC don't have steeple? No cross, huh? How come, huh? There is a reason why we don't have a cross. We have no time to explain to you, lah. All right? So, you understand? He's got preference. Then there are traditions. Traditions are things like Bible version that you use. All right? Hey, how come UMC use NIV, huh? I prefer King James Version, you know, with all the thous, the thees, you know. I prefer that. Oh, yeah, that's your preference. But it's a tradition of UMC for many, many years since day one, all right? We say we use the NIV so that it's consistent across everybody. We don't want somebody here to be carrying. During those earlier years, there's no screens like this, you know. We use transparencies, you know transparencies? You know how many transparencies we have to print to do this just to read the Bible? So we say, guys, let's all use the same version. Let's use NIV. I know you can use ESV, you can use New King James Version, you can use Good News Bible, you can use so many versions. But in UMC, we use NIV. All right? It's a choice we make. And so now, from 1984 NIV, now we move to 2011 NIV. Pastor, I prefer to go to 1984 NIV. I also prefer, but we make a decision. Let's go 2011. Because all smartphones now carry 2011. Easier that way. So we don't fight over that. You understand? But some of you, I tell you, will fight me on this, you know, and get angry, you know, and write on social media how terrible the UMC is. No, this is not the UMC people. But do you know we can fight the wrong battle? You understand this part here? So don't fight on preferences. Don't fight on tradition, but fight on doctrines. Fight for the true gospel. Not only do we need the gospel to be defended, lastly, the gospel, you know, needs to be demonstrated. Apostle Paul is saying, and this sermon is not my time to talk about that demonstration, because further down in the sermons about living life in the Spirit, we're going to talk about demonstration of the Spirit, but I just want to say this, that the gospel have the way of transforming us. If you say you are a Christian who believes in the gospel, you will be quite a different person. There will be a mark of that transformation in your life because the gospel is in you. And that is something so powerful. And like I say, the gospel simply means that God loves us the way we are, right? There's nothing, you know, more we can do to make Him love us more. There's nothing. Just as we are. But I love the way Max Lucado says this. God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. Thank God for that. He wants you to be just like Jesus. So what does it mean to be just like Jesus? And I've been preaching about this for many weeks now, that Jesus increased in your life. He must take central in your, He must be the center of your life. And I want to end, you know, with this verse here. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Church, make that a memory verse. Make that a memory verse, verse 20. In fact, I'm going to make this a memory verse for this Galatians series. Make it a memory verse, because this verse is so precious to me. Verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Tonight, can I have the musicians up? Tonight, I'm conducting a wake. And 2 weeks, in fact, tonight, tomorrow night, and on Tuesday will be the funeral. And this is a cousin of my wife. And he's only 54 years old. And he was a high flyer living in Hong Kong for many years now, high flyer. And about a year ago, I think, or 6 months ago, he was diagnosed with lymphoma. So at the age of 54, maybe 53 then, right, or 54. And so it was such an aggressive form of lymphoma that within 6 months he deteriorated. He was hospitalized in Singapore, and last Monday or Sunday, I can't remember all the exact detail now, the ambulance, you know, took him up from Singapore, and now he's here at the hospital here in Pantai. And then just yesterday, he passed on at 54 years old. But what was beautiful about this, and this is what the whole crux of the gospel. You know, for someone who do not know Jesus, and while going through lymphoma, he came to know the Lord Jesus. And he was baptized by a pastor in Singapore. And when I heard about that, I was glad. I think my wife and I were really glad. But what we were glad about is this. You know, while he was going through this, you know, my wife was telling me the story. That at one point in Singapore, you know, when he was ministered to by different people, he himself grew in the Lord. And he came to this point in his life. He said, I'm ready to go home. At 54 years old. I'm ready to go home. In fact, the lymphoma was so aggressive, he became blinded. So he became blind. In fact, he almost lost his voice too. So can you imagine a 54 years old man, high flyer in Hong Kong for many years, struck with lymphoma? What hope is there? Was he prayed for healing? Of course. But what was most amazing was while going through all that, while he was blinded, and he knew that this is such an aggressive form of cancer that there's probably no way out, but he pleaded with God, and we all prayed for him. But yet, in the midst of all this, and only the gospel can do this, only the gospel, he said, I'm ready to go home. And you know what a glorious, although there's grief in the family, the father, he's in his 80s, right? Two younger sisters, and both, they're all not married, so there are no grandchildren in the family. And the father had just lost his only son. But yet in the midst of that pain, when we hear the cousin of ours saying, or my cousin-in-law saying, I'm ready to go home. And just 3 or 4 days ago, I was in his ward singing with him because he said, can you worship with me? So we sang with him. What a friend we have in Jesus. And there was a smile on his face. That was just about 3-4 days before he died. And then he died yesterday in his sleep. And you know what? I will long to see him one day. I don't know him actually. My wife talks about him, but I have no chance to know him. But I know the gospel enabled me to do this, that I will see him one day. And I have eternity to know him. So what a privilege for me. And I want to do it. What a privilege for me to conduct the wake and the funeral. Because there's a message to those who are there who do not know the gospel. This man knows where he's going because of the gospel. What a glorious death. Because we all will die one day. So my question to you is, do you know where you're going one day? So let's bow our heads right now. And ask yourself, do you really know the gospel for what it's worth? If you are Christians and maybe after this morning, in your mind you say, boy, I got this all wrong now. I got it all wrong. I thought I still need to work for my acceptance from God. And this morning I realized that I know, but I've never felt it in my heart, but this morning I realize in my heart that God really accepts me for who I am. And if that's you, I believe that there's a quick prayer you need to make now in your heart to say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. So will you do that right now as we wait upon the Lord, as you ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Will you thank Jesus right now? Thank you, Jesus, for saving me just as I am. Thank you for the gospel. Renew your heart in Jesus. Rededicate your life to Him. Thank Him for saving you as He saved Martin Luther, and that transformed the world around him. And I sense that there is a renewal of heart this morning for many of us. And let's rejoice in that. Some of us here may not be Christians. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time, and even those on live stream and those in DMC, Puchong. And I'm going to hand you over now in DMC multi-site. I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Moihau, and he can take you from there. But for all of us here, there's some of you in here who may not be Christians, and you're hearing this gospel of Jesus, and there's something that's resonating in your heart. Maybe you're not sure even whether you're a Christian. And I want to pray for you, because this is such a precious moment here. We may miss this opportunity altogether, and years now, you may not still fully understand the gospel. But if that's what you're sensing in your heart, that you're not a Christian, but this morning you want to give your life to Jesus, because I want that gospel. You're not sure. Maybe you should also, you know, renew your heart in the Lord. So I'm speaking to these two group of people, those who do not know Jesus and those who think they know, but they're not sure. At the count of three, I want you to put up your hand so that I see your hand, I can pray for you. This is a precious moment. At the count of three, downstairs and up in the gallery, at count of three, lift up your hand. Lift it up, and I'm going to see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Are you ready? If you want to receive Jesus into your heart. And you can simply receive Jesus in your heart by saying three simple things. You say, sorry. Sorry, Jesus, I've been running my own life. Sorry for the sins in my life, for the wickedness in my heart. I'm sorry, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And please come into my life. Simple prayer like this. At the count of three, please lift up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Are you ready? One, two, and three. Lift your hand up. Yeah, lift your hand up. Thank you. I see your hand. Any other hand? Down here first in the ground floor. Anybody else? I see one hand on my right. Any other hand? Just lift it up, high up. Thank you. I see another hand behind. Any other hands? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. What about up in the gallery? Any hands? Anyone who would like to just, you know, invite Jesus into your heart? Anyone? Maybe I can't see every hand, but tell you what, those who have put up your hands, of those who desire to, will you pray this prayer together with me? Church, will you follow together with this who have put up their hands to pray a prayer of invitation to Jesus? To say, sorry, please, thank you, and please. So will you pray together aloud with me? Those who put up your hand, could you pray this prayer with me? Because it's your prayer of invitation to Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, let's pray aloud together. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins and all the wrongs that are in my life. I'm sorry for my wicked heart, the wrongs that I've done. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. There's nothing I can do to save myself, but you have already done it on the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness by the blood you shed on the cross. That today, I receive your forgiveness. Make me a new person. Come into my life and make me a child of God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.